Okay, good evening, everyone. Continuing our class in Tefillah and prayer, we are up to the bracha of Salach Lanu. That is the third bracha following the bracha of Atah Kadosh, the third of the brachas of the blessings of the Shemona Esrei, in which we make our personal requests. So let's read through the blessing first and translate. Salach Lanu Avinu Ki Chatanu. Forgive us, our Father, for we have sinned. Bachalanu Malkeinu Kifashanu. Pardon us, our King, for we have rebelled. Kimecha v'saleach ata. For you are a God who forgives and pardons. Baruch ato Hashem. Blessed are you, Hashem. Chanun, the gracious one. Harmaber l'saleach, who forgives abundantly. So, kimecha v'saleach ata, rather, for you are a part, for you pardon and you forgive. Blessed are you, Hashem, the gracious one, who is abundant to forgive. Okay, so clearly we get the theme of the blessing, and that is forgiveness. The preceding bracha, preceding blessing, was about teshuva, repentance, and this blessing is about forgiveness. Now, there's a question that I think that has always bothered me, and we'll get back to it soon, and that is, it would seem that the previous blessing and this blessing really go together, right? If we're asking Hashem to help us do teshuva, to repent, so when we repent, we're forgiven. The two things should seemingly go together. Why are they split up into two separate blessings? So we'll get back to that question. But as we have mentioned throughout, the commentaries on the Siddur say that each one of the blessings of the Shemona Esrei corresponds to a historical event. If you remember from last time, the bracha of Teshuvah corresponded to Reuven who had, you know, switched his father's bed from the tent of Bilhah to the tent of Leah after Rachel died. Because of that, he had to do tshuva, he had to repent for doing that. And when Moshe Rabbeinu blessed the Jewish people before he died, and he proclaimed, Yechi Reuven v'al yamais, Reuven should live and not die, which means that Reuven's tshuva was accepted, that is when the angels responded, Baruch ato Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, haretzeh b'shuva, who desires teshuva. That's what we said last week. This week, we deal with the bracha of Salach Lanu of forgiveness, which historical event is this corresponding to, that we say that the angels, because of that response, said the blessing that we say. And the commentaries explain that it's going back to the story of Yehuda and Tamar. Let's review that story a little bit. Yehuda and Tamar, after the brothers sold Yosef as a slave, and they had gone back to their father, they told their father he had been devoured by a wild animal. They took his coat and they dipped it into the animal's blood to make it look like he was devoured by a wild animal. And his father went into a state of perpetual mourning. The Torah 10 tells us that Yehuda separated himself from the rest of his brothers and he left them and he married a woman. And the sages say that the reason that the juxtaposition of these two events is the fact that Yehuda was the one who said to the brothers, let's sell him. After they decided to throw him into the pit, Yehuda said, let's sell him. Why should we kill him? Let's sell him. And the brothers said, after they saw Yaakov's reaction, they said to Yehuda, you know, basically, this is your fault. You know, you were the leader. You were the one who advised us to sell him. If you would have advised us to take him back, we'd have taken him back. And therefore, they felt that the blame was on him for their father's terrible state. And because of that friction that now existed between Yehuda and his brothers, Yehuda separated himself from his brothers. And when he separated himself, he married a woman. With this woman, he had three sons, Er, Onan, and Shelah. The Torah tells us that Yehuda took a wife for Er, his oldest son, named Tamar. And the Torah tells us that Er sinned, and because of that, he died. Yehuda told the second brother, Onan, to perform what we would call a yibum, a levirate marriage, to marry his brother's wife, and the children would be, so to speak, to perpetuate the memory of the brother, of the deceased brother. And the Torah tells us that Onan didn't want to do that, and therefore he also acted inappropriately, and therefore he also died. Yehuda did not really know why this was happening, And he was afraid that there was something wrong with having his sons married to Tamar. So he couldn't just tell Tamar that he's not, that she can't marry the third son, Shelah. So he basically told her that, Shelah's too young to marry right now. You go back to your father's house, wait, and when he gets old enough, you'll marry him. Comes to a point, time passes, Tamar realizes nothing's happening. And what does she do? So she goes, and Tara tells her she has something very controversial. She dresses herself up as a prostitute, waits for Yehuda to pass by, just sits there and waits. And Yehuda, when he sees her, Yehuda goes and propositions her. And she tells him that, fine, but you gotta, it's gonna cost you. It's gonna cost you a goat. And I want collateral, I want security. So she took from him his signet ring, his wrap, his staff. And her purpose was because eventually that's how she was going to identify him. But she told him it's collateral. So they were together. She became pregnant. Yehuda went on his way. She went on her way. Yehuda tried sending the payment of the goat through his friend. Everybody said, no such woman around here. And he just said, okay, forget it. We tried. All right. Now, it's important to know, we mentioned this many times here in Shul, when discussing the story of Yehuda and Tamar. And that is that the Medrash tells us that Yehuda, when he propositioned her, he was basically forced into it. It says an angel came and he was basically overcome with temptation, with desire, with passion, to a degree he couldn't help himself. And that's why he did it. And the reason why this happened was because Hashem understood that Yehuda and Tamar have to unite. They have to have children together. This would be the beginning of Mashiach. And for Mashiach to be born, the circumstances have to be very, very murky. And that's why it had to come out this way. But it also would seem from the commentaries that even if we say that Yehuda was basically forced into what he did, he literally couldn't control himself, but even when let's say it comes out that you did something wrong and it was beyond your control, we even on Yom Kippur when we do Al Chait, we do the Vida confession, we say Al Chait Shechatanu Lefanecha Ba'ayna Suvaratzin. We say confession over the sin that we sinned in front of you, Ba'aynas, beyond our control and willingly. Well, it was beyond our control. Beyond our control doesn't mean inadvertently, doesn't mean mistaken. We have shogeg. Shogeg means you didn't realize it was wrong. You didn't know it was wrong. You didn't know you can't do this on Shabbos. You forgot it was Shabbos. You weren't thinking. Onus is more than that. Onus is beyond your control. And we still say confession for it. We still say vidui for it. And the reason is because at the end of the day, to a certain degree, if you did something that is considered wrong from the Torah, there's a reason it happened to you. Even if it happened to you beyond your control, there's a reason why Hashem brought it to you. And that reason that it came to you is because in some way it's a sign that you have slipped in your spiritual state. And because of that slip in your spiritual state, Hashem now, it comes out that now you are brought to the situation that you sinned beyond your control. But it's not complete innocence. It's clearly not the same responsibility as intentional or unintentional, but it's not complete innocence. It's a sign that there has been something wrong in your spiritual state, in your behavior towards Hashem. And in this case, whatever way we'd explain the connection, the point would be that since Yehuda did not basically do his responsibility as the leader of the group and say to the brothers, let's take Yosef back home to our father, that for him was a spiritual slip-up. And with that slip-up, now it came about that Hashem basically put him into this situation where he did an act that would be considered wrong. It was a wrongful act. You don't do such a thing. He couldn't control himself because Hashem wanted that it should come about that they should unite. But at the same time, the fact that he landed up doing this thing that is wrong was a sign, was a result of that spiritual, so to speak, spiritual downfall that he had because he did not take his brother Yosef back to his father. The exact connection, that maybe needs a different explanation, but the point is that Yehuda in his act did need some kind of atonement for it. even though he was forced into the act, but since the act was a result of his own spiritual downfall, therefore he has responsibility for that act and a certain level of forgiveness he would need. And Rabbi Yitzchak Kurzner points out very interestingly that, you know, what did Tamar tell him the payment should be? It should be a goat. And he tried paying her the goat. He couldn't find her. So he points out, think about it, right? Think about it. What animal did they slaughter to dip the blood into to make it look like Yosef was killed?
A goat.
There's a goat. Yeah. So it was really a measure for measure. It was like it was a signal to him that this is happening because of the goat that you used to fool your father. It's an interesting idea that he says. All right, so the rest of the story goes. How does the rest of the story go? She goes ahead. They find out that she's pregnant. Yehuda says this disgraceful act deserves that she should be killed. And at that point of time, she made a very important choice. And that choice was, if she wanted a finger, Yehuda, she could have done it. But she decided that she's going to give him the chance. She's not going to embarrass him because she's not permitted to embarrass him. And therefore, even if it meant that she was going to be putting her life in danger, all she did was say, whoever is the owner of these objects, that is the father of the child. So now it's basically up to him. And if he didn't admit, she'd give up her life. And the Gemara says, we see from here, it's better to give up your life than to publicly shame someone. But what did Yehuda say? Yehuda said, Tzadka. Yehuda declared openly, she's right. Mimeni, it's for me. I'm the one who did it. He embarrassed himself, and he admitted openly that what he did is, he was the one who did it. And she is right. It's for me, and it's his responsibility. So it's brought down that when Yehuda proclaimed, she's right, it says Hashem forgave Yehuda for what he did, which would, my understanding is, because of the embarrassment that he took for it, that was a forgiveness for him. And the angel said, Baruch Ato Hashem, Chanun Amar Belislayach. Bless you Hashem, the gracious one who is abundant to forgive. That's the historical background of this bracha. As we said, each one of them correspond to a historical event, and this historical event that it corresponds to the forgiveness that Yehuda attained, for the act that he did with Tamar. Now, another interesting point that needs to be brought out is, so we say the previous bracha of Teshuvah corresponded to Reuven's tshuva for getting involved in his father's personal affairs. This bracha corresponds to Yehuda's forgiveness. Now, Reuven was forgiven before also. So, but we correspond the bracha of repentance to Reuven and forgiveness to Yehuda. I mean, they both did tshuva, they both repented, and they both were forgiven. Why does one bracha correspond to Reuven and the other one correspond to Yehuda? So Rabbi Kurzner points out very beautifully that Reuven, we know, for this act, what he did tshuva his entire life for it. As a matter of fact, the Rashi brings out in Chumash that when the brothers sold Yosef, Reuven wasn't there. Where was he? So one explanation is, that was the day he had to take care of his father. The explanation was, he was busy doing tshuva. He was very involved doing tshuva for this act. And the truth is that this act was so much a part of Reuven that everything that he was destined to have, the firstborn right, the kahuna, he lost it. His children couldn't have it anymore. It was so much a part of him, and when he brought it out in the way he did, it became so much a part of him that his children would have it in them. The trait that when Yaakov blesses his children before he dies, he talks about Reuven's pachas kamayim, his hastiness. He was too hasty. And that hastiness was something that became, that he brought, when he did it, it became so much a part of him, and he passed it down to his children that they couldn't receive what they were supposed to get. They were supposed to have firstborn, they're supposed to have, I think, a kahuna, a kingdom. I can't remember exactly everything that Rashi brings down. But he was supposed to, he as the firstborn of Yaakov, he was supposed to be the one to have the attributes of the Jewish people, and he lost it because of this. So Reuven had a lot of teshuva, a lot of repentance to do for this. And the reason why he had so much repentance to do is because it was a character fault. It was a character flaw. And because it was a character flaw, it was something that he had to really work on his entire life to rectify and to uproot from himself. And therefore, it's true. The point is at the end, when Moshe says, Yechi Reuven v'Al Moshe, Reuven should live and not die, it means Reuven was forgiven. But he was the paradigm of teshuva. He's the paradigm of repentance, because he had to spend the rest of his life repenting for what he did wrong, because it was a character flaw. And it took a lot of work to be able to repent and to correct that flaw within himself. Yehuda, on the other hand, as we said, wasn't a character flaw. He slipped up by the brothers, right? And then he went ahead and did this act which he was forced into. So good. He is responsible for that act. That act of that illicit act, he had to be forgiven from it. But it wasn't a character flaw. It was an act that he was held responsible for. We know he was forced into it, but it wasn't a part of him. It wasn't a character flaw within him. And therefore, once he admitted to it, he gained forgiveness. So Yehuda didn't have to do as much tshuva as Reuven did. So Reuven, who had this lifelong repentance to do, he's the paradigm of teshuva. The blessing of teshuva corresponds to him. Yehuda, on the other hand, he's the example of forgiveness, because when he publicly admitted his wrongdoing and he was embarrassed, he was forgiven. And therefore, he is the example that is used for forgiveness. Okay, so let's now go and go through the bracha itself. Now, it's important to point out, we have to point out that looking back at the words, so there's a number of words are we have to compare different words here. So in the first phrase we say Slach lanu avinu ki chatanu. We use the word slach. We use the word our father. And we use the word chatanu. Chatanu, we sinned. The word chait often is used for a sin that is done in error, an inadvertent sin, an unintentional sin. A person forgot it was Shabbos and he flicked on the light. A person didn't know, for whatever reason, you can't put on the light on Shabbos. It's inadvertent. He doesn't know. That is what the word chait typically, that's the context of the word chait. Chait is an inadvertent sin. And even though you didn't mean to do it, you're still responsible. And you're responsible either because if you didn't know, you should have learned. And if it's because you forgot, you should be so, you really, if we're talking about, for instance, we're talking about Shabbos, right? You forgot it was Shabbos. So you weren't thinking, you just went and flicked on the light. Well, you should be thinking. It's Shabbos. Shabbos should be part of your whole, when it's Shabbos, you should be aware that it's Shabbos. That's your responsibility to be aware of it, that it's Shabbos. So therefore, you are held responsible even for those sins. But chait is typically a sin. Chait is typically, it's a generic word for sin, but it's also used specifically for a sin that is done unintentionally. All right, so we have the word salach for forgiveness. Our father, refer to Hashem as our father, for we have sinned unintentionally. Then we have machalanu malkeinu kifashanu. Now the word, right, the forgiveness word is machal. And how do we refer to Hashem? Malkeinu, our king. And then we talk about for we have sinned, the word is pashanu. Now pashanu very often is used to mean a act of rebellion. There are three types of sins. We find that chait, avin, and pesha. Chait is unintentional. Avin is intentional, but it's intentional because you succumb to your temptation. Pesha means rebellion. You don't have a temptation. You're out salachis. You're out to rebel against Hashem. Now, we don't have all three of those examples here. So therefore, fashanu, which we would translate as an intentional sin. So here, so again, by the first phrase, we have the word slach, refer to Hashem as our father. The sin we talk about is unintentional sin. And then the forgiveness word is machal, we refer to Hashem as our king, and the sin we talk about is intentional. So we need to explain why the different words and the different way that we relate to Hashem for the different sins. And for that, Rabbi Kirzner explains that when we relate to Hashem, we can relate to Hashem as our father or as our king. The word slach and machal, the difference between slach and machal is slach basically means to look away from the whole sin. The sin was done. besides for the fact that you're not going to be punished, right? Hashem doesn't even look at the sin. It's like the sin's not there anymore. Mechal, to pardon, means that when you get a pardon, what does that mean? That means you're not going to be punished. The record's still there. You did what you did. You're not going to be punished. So mechal means to be pardoned. Okay? So we talk about, when we refer to Hashem as our Father, we talk about slach, that Hashem should look completely away from the sin. We refer to Hashem as King, we say pardon. And to understand the difference, we look at the type of sin we're referring to, right? By our Father, we say ki chatanu, for we did chait. As we said, chait means unintentional. An unintentional sin means, even not responsible for it, an unintentional sin means, look, I didn't mean to do it. And which means it's not my essence. That's not what I am. We turn to Hashem, we say, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, you're our Father. We're your children, right? If we're your children, then we have a strong connection to you. There's you and us, right? And every child, the Father is in every child. There's you and us. Our essence is a good essence. We slipped up. But we can turn to Hashem and say, we are your children, you're our Father. We messed up. Look away from it. Slach. Forgive it completely. Like a father would do to a son. But that's because we're talking about the kind of sin that's chatanu. It's a chet. It's unintentional. But once you start talking about fashanu, once you're talking about intentional sin, and especially a sin done if it's a rebellious act, then already it's not so easy to go ahead and say, you know, Dad, can you forgive me? And the reason is because if Dad is the king, then by intentionally sinning against the king, you have actually degraded the king's power. You've degraded the kingdom. You've degraded the monarchy of Hashem. In the case of an intentional sin where you intentionally do it, even again, you gave in to a temptation, but you did it intentionally. So that is a way that degrades the kingdom. That basically says that I don't have to listen to the king. We refer to Hashem always as Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. We have to see Hashem as the ultimate power and authority over the whole world. And our actions have to be actions that portray that to the whole world. Yeah, we have to portray it to ourselves, we have to portray it to our families, we have to portray it to the world. And if we go ahead and we sin intentionally, then that, to some level, there's always rebelliousness in that. And to that, and to some level, we are degrading, that we are debasing Hashem's kingdom. We are lowering Hashem's authority in the world. That's more serious. That's a more serious thing. And for that, you can't just go over and say to Rabbeinu Shel Olam,
forgive me.
Forget it. Look away from it. That's much more serious. And therefore, for that, we approach Hashem humbly and we say, pardon us. Pardon us. Don't punish us. Please don't punish us. Right? At least that much. Please don't punish us. Give us a pardon. We know that the act is there. To erase that act when you do something intentionally takes a lot more work. So therefore, we approach Hashem in a humble way and we say, pardon us. Which means we know the act is still there. If the act is still there, there's still a distance between us in a certain way in our relationship. But at least pardon. At least make it that we shouldn't be punished for what we've done. And that's the difference in the wording that we have here. We start off, Slach lanu avinu ki chatanu. When we can relate to Hashem as our Father because chatanu, because all we did was an unintentional sin, and we're saying to Rebbeinu Shel Olam, look, we've slipped up, but that's not our essence, not who we are. We are your children. You're in us. We're like you. We are in essence as much as like you as we can be. That's what our essence is. We've messed up. We're not acting according to that, and we didn't mean to do it. So we're not rebelling against you. It's a slip up. It's a slip up between a father and a child. So therefore we say slach, forgive, take away the whole thing. But once we start talking about that we've sinned intentionally, at that point we have to relate to Hashem as a king, because we have degraded, we have degraded the authority of Hashem in the world, to ourselves and to the world. And therefore we say machal, we say pardon us. Pardon. We can't say erase the whole thing, but we ask, pardon us, take away the punishment. Not to say it's not possible to do tshuva, even on that thing, to the point that Hashem erases it. But I think the explanation is that when we're asking for our daily needs, we have to, when it comes to Pashan, when it comes to intentional sins, we've got to approach Hashem in a more humble manner. Now, I mentioned before the question of why don't we have the blessings together? Meaning, we talked about the previous blessing was about teshuva, repentance. And typically, if we say, we ask Hashem to help us repent, and we say Hashem wants repentance, it would seem that what goes with that is forgiveness. It should be one bracha. It should go together. And Rekerzer points out that what we see from here is that the sages wanted us not to look at teshuva like that. Meaning, you could look at teshuva's repentance as, what's the point of repentance? Forgiveness. That's the point. That's the whole point. The whole point of teshuva is repentance. If you don't get repentance, then your teshuva is not worth anything. That's a big mistake. It's not true. Because teshuva means you're changing your behavior. I'm not doing what I did before. So even if, let's say, you would not be forgiven, right? And you're going to have to bear the responsibility of the previous sin. Does that mean you say, oh, so that's it, I'm just going to keep sinning? Of course not. You have to go ahead anyway. You have to go ahead anyway and change your behavior. That in itself is a very important goal, to change your behavior and attitude towards Hashem, towards the way you live your life in the service of Hashem. So you have to first ask Hashem, help me do tshuva. Help me straighten myself out so that my future can be a better future. And then after you've gone ahead and you've done tshuva, then you say to Rabbeinu Shalaylam, and also a very important part of my tshuva is to forgive me for it. But if it would be all in one big bracha, then we'd think that that's all that tshuva is about. It's just about repentance. It's just about forgiveness. It's not just about forgiveness. Because there are certain sins that we do that even when we do tshuva for them, you can't get forgiven right away. There's certain things you need Yom Kippur for. There's certain things you need suffering for. There's certain things that only death can atone for. There are certain things that we have to go through punishment in the afterlife for. You can't always get forgiveness when you do tshuva. But at the same time, you do tshuva because you have to make your future better. You got to change your way and your attitude and the way that you live your life in the presence of Hashem. So therefore, by splitting up the two brachas, we now, the Chazal wanted to stress that point to us. We've got two things here. You've got teshuva. You got repentance. You got to straighten out. That's a goal unto itself, whether you're going to get forgiveness or not. And then once we've actually done tshuva, now we really have the power now we have with what to really come before Hashem and ask for the forgiveness. Okay. Now the bracha says that we ask Hashem to forgive us, our king, for we have sinned. Forgive us, our father, for we have sinned in error. Pardon us, our king, for we have sinned intentionally, for you are a pardoner and a forgiver. Blessed are you, Hashem, Chanun, the gracious one, Hamar Belisloyach, who is abundant in forgiving. He forgives abundantly. What does forgiving abundantly mean? What does that mean, to forgive in abundance?
There's no end.
What does that mean? So there are two ways to explain it. One way to explain it is that our sages are trying to tell us, you may say to yourself, I keep coming back for forgiveness. You know, how many times is he going to forgive me? The answer is Chanun Hamar Belisloyach. He's abundant in forgiveness. He will keep forgiving you. Don't be shy. Don't hold back. Don't say, shoot, you should have a certain embarrassment, but that shouldn't hold you back. Keep going. Don't let it discourage you that the fact you've asked for forgiveness so many times, how many times can I keep forgiving? Hashem is abundant in forgiving, which would mean, so to speak, in a quantitative way, Hashem does a lot of forgiving. But Rabbi Kurzner also points out that marbe can also mean in a qualitative way. Hashem's abundant in forgiving means in a qualitative way, Hashem is abundant in the way that he forgives us. So one way to explain this is the following. So in the famous work on tshuva and repentance, Shari Tshuva, Gates of Repentance, the Shari Tshuva writes the following. V'hinei madregas rabbis l'tshuva. I'll read the English translation. There are many levels of repentance, in accordance with which one draws near to the Holy One, blessed be He. And although there is forgiveness in relation to each kind of repentance, the soul does not become completely purified to the extent that the sins are regarded as never being existed, unless one purifies his heart and properly conditions his spirit, as will be explained. So, the Rabbeinu Yonah is saying, Rosh Hashanah Tshuva is saying, there are many different levels, there are many different levels of tshuva. And he says, although at every level of tshuva there is a slicha, there is a forgiveness, at every level there's a certain level of forgiveness, nonetheless, if you want to come to a level that the soul has been purified to the point that it's like the sin is not there anymore, for that you've got to go through a much more, so to speak, you've got to go through the process of purifying your heart and conditioning your spirit, as will be mentioned. And he compares it, he says, it is the same here as with a garment that needs washing. A little washing will suffice to remove the surface dirt, but only after much washing will it become entirely clean. Okay? When you do tshuva, there'll be a certain, call it surface level of sin that'll be removed, and the more you clean, the same way the more you clean the garment, the cleaner it becomes, the more you clean your neshama, your soul, the cleaner it will become. But what we do, so Rabbeinu Yonah's stress is really more about the fact that, look, every level of tshuva helps. Every level of tshuva works. But if you really want to come to the point of the sin being completely removed, you have to go through a greater process of purification. But at every level, he says, though, there is slicha, there's forgiveness. So think about that. Rabbeinu Yonah is bringing out a point that says that any little bit of repentance that I do gains me a certain amount of forgiveness. Hashem doesn't say, you've got to reach this level to get any forgiveness. No. At any point, at any level of tshuva that you do, there's repentance. Every level of repentance, there is forgiveness. That's a big chetz, that's a very big kindness from the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's a being abundantly forgiving. The fact that at any level of tshuva, you'll attain some level of forgiveness. At any level, that's a great kindness. That's abundant in forgiving. Hashem doesn't say, well, you got to reach this amount and then I'll forgive you. Whatever amount you forgive, corresponding to that, a level of tshuva that you accomplish, Hashem forgives corresponding to that level. That's one idea that he says. Another idea that he says is the fact that, as we have mentioned, the best tshuva to do is a tshuva that you do because you recognize that you've done something wrong. You recognize that you are not where you're supposed to be in a relationship to Hashem, and therefore you say, I got to turn things around. And then sometimes a person does tshuva because he's suffering, and he says to himself, you know, I think if I want to get back to normal, if I want life to get back to normal, I need to repent. So that is a very worthwhile and I think praiseworthy recognition, because many people don't recognize that. But at the end of the day, your purposes of tshuva are selfish. It's self-serving. It's because you want to stop suffering, and you know by repenting and straightening out, you won't suffer anymore. Which is a very common, deep down, that's a very, very common reason why a person will do tshuva. It takes him time to wake up, and only wakes up when he's suffering. And at the end of the day, it could come out that hopefully that will make him realize that his actions are not where they should be, and it's that reason why he's doing tshuva. But there could very well be that the reason at the end of the day that a person is doing tshuva is they shouldn't suffer anymore. So that's not a very, that's a very self-serving reason to repent. Hashem says, if that's how you repent, I'll accept it. I'll take it. I'll forgive you. Again, at a certain level. But you will get forgiveness for that. Yeah, so although your whole repenting is about you, it's basically selfish in nature, Hashem says, it's okay. I'll accept it. And then the third, another example that he gives of abundance and forgiving is a person who is doing tshuva at the last minute. A person who's about to leave this world, and he looks back at his life and he realizes, you know, I've done a lot wrong. And he turns to Hashem and he regrets and he asks for forgiveness. Okay? I mean, he's not going to have much of a chance to go back to anything anymore. So again, it's really, it's a very late stage tshuva. It's a very late stage tshuva that one might say, now you wake up. You know, now you wake up. What's it worth? What's it worth now? Baruch Hashem doesn't say that. Baruch Hashem waits for the last minute. At the last second you show your regret, Hashem's going to accept it. Again, it's not the same thing as regretting when you could have returned to sinning and you don't return to sin. When you return, when you do tshuva because you want to stop suffering, is not the same thing as doing tshuva when you realize that you should not be doing this because that's not the way to live your life. It's not the same as that, but Hashem accepts it all. Hashem will accept it. And that is what we say, Chanun Hamar Belisloyach. Hashem is gracious, he's abundant to forgive. And Rabbi Kreuzer points out that the word Chanun, gracious, means, to be gracious means that I will give you something that you don't even really need. Rachum, when I say Hashem is merciful, Rachum, that means that maybe you don't deserve your basic needs, but at the end he has mercy to give you your basic needs. Chanun, which they translate in English very often as gracious, means it's more than what, I'll give you more than what you need. I'll be even nicer. I'll give you even more than what you need. So we can understand that there's a certain level of forgiveness that we say, well, Hashem forgives at any level of tshuva, you could say, well, that's a necessity, right? We need some form of forgiveness because if it takes too long to get forgiveness, we're not going to get any forgiveness. Okay, so maybe he says that can be considered as a necessity. But to go ahead and actually say that at the last minute, right, Hashem will accept your tshuva, to go ahead and say that Hashem will accept your tshuva, you know, we also have a different concept. It's possible, the Gemara says, if you do tshuva out of love for Hashem, which means you realize you're not where you're supposed to be, your realization of how far you are motivates you and inspires you to return, then it comes out that your sins were a means by you to return. The sins made you realize how far you are. And you went in out of that recognition of Hashem and the love for Hashem, you returned. That is a level where the Gemara says you could actually turn your sins into merits. You need that? Does a person need that? That's a tremendous kindness. That's chan, that's gracious. That's the idea that there is a level of Hashem being abundant in forgiving, in forgiveness, where that abundance is more than just what we need. It's coming out of he's being gracious to us. He's giving us a gift even more than we need. And that's all what lies in the conclusion of the bracha, Chanun, gracious one, Hamar B'Lesloyach, who is abundant in forgiving.